you need loyal people. You need people to be loyal in order to get anything accomplished. A leader cannot accomplish the work that needs to be done by himself. He needs people that he can depend on. People that he can count on through thick and through thin. But one thing, and I want you to kind of keep this in mind as we go into, as we talk about this character, and we're going to be talking about a character in the Bible whose name was Joab. Joab, and we're going to talk about relationships he had and what have you. And there are some lessons that we can learn from looking at the life of Joab. Joab was loyal, but he was lost. Okay? And we're going to begin in the scripture, and we'll begin in 1 Kings, the second chapter, and beginning at the fifth verse. And it says there, moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jetha, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and he put the blood of war on his belt and around his waist and on his sandals that are on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Now, I know I'm going to have to kind of explain a little bit what's going on there, what we have in 1 Kings, the second chapter, is these are the words of King David, and he is speaking to the next king of Israel, which was his son, Solomon. And David is old. David is aged. David is feeble. And David is about to die. He's close to death.
Yeah.
And he is giving instructions to his son, Solomon, who is coming, who's going to reign after him, and he's warning Solomon in this passage here. In fact, if you open your Bible, we got that scripture up on the screen. But if you open your Bible there to 1 Kings. Let's see if I can get to it real quickly. You open your Bible to 1 Kings. The second chapter. And let's start at the first verse. It said, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon's son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies as are written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So David is about, he's getting ready to die, and he's encouraging Solomon to be strong and to follow the ways of God. And after he says that, then in verse 5, there's some unfinished business. First spiritual Now let's talk about practice. And so in verse 5, he said, moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, shed blood in peacetime. David is rendering judgment on Joab, and he is charging his son Solomon to carry out the judgment. He said, don't let him die in peace as an old man. That's when he talks about, don't let him go down to the grave in peace with his gray hair. And so what we want to do, amen, is we want to look at the story of Joab and why it is that at the end of David's life, David pronounces judgment on him and encourages his son Solomon to carry it out after he's gone. Joab, if you're not familiar with him, Joab in many ways can be referred to as the Judas of the Old Testament. What's interesting about his life is he spent all of his life just about serving David. Yet he never really truly loved David. And in the end, he faced David's wrath. Joab was a very formidable man. Cut my volume down just a hair. Joab was a very formidable man. Impressive in stature. He was a man who worked all his life to get to the top. But you know how they say, you know, he worked all his life to get to the top, and then when he found when single he got there, he found out he was at the wrong mountain. Joab was made David's commander. Well, he was made David's commander because Joab, when David became king, there was a city that had never been conquered, not even by Joshua. It was the city of Davis, and it was a walled city, and the inhabitants of it were fierce, and they said, we can defend our city with the blind and the lame. Nobody's gonna conquer us. And so David, said in his heart that in order to consolidate Israel, that he needed to defeat the Jebusites and conquer the city of Davis. And it was walled and seemingly impossible to breach the wall. And what ended up happening was they had an aqueduct, they had a gutter that of the water that flowed into the city. And it was Joab who went up the gutter, along with some other men with him. They went up the gutter and up that aqueduct into the city. And help open up the city of Jabez to be defeated. And because of Joab's actions and his bravery, David appointed Joab to be the commander of his armies. But the tragic thing was that Joab was loyal, but he was lost. Yeah. And there's no thing that I believe is sadder than somebody who is a part of the kingdom or a part of the church and work all their life and then in the end be lost. And so that's the lesson that Joab is going to teach us. We're talking about loyal but lost. Say that with me. Loyal but lost. Now, in order to understand how Joab got into trouble, Joab had an outward loyalty for David. And when we talk about his story and the judgment that came on him, as I said, you know, worked all his life. And it's even more interesting as we get into it a little bit. As I said, Joab had an outward loyalty toward David. When you look at Joab, what you see, loyalty was his calling card. It was his badge of honor. Whether it was dangerous or desirable, he was always standing for David. And there was no doubt about it. And but the question, sometimes people will stand with you but not really love you. And for some of us, that's why we get surprised by people sometimes. Because there have been people who have been standing with you, and yet we never realize that, amen, they never had our heart. They never, and that's what we're going to find in the life of Joab. And so one of the first things that I notice about Joab is that Joab had what we call a family loyalty. Say that with me, a family loyalty. He had a family loyalty. In other words, Joab was blood. You ever heard the saying, blood is thicker than water? Joab was David's nephew. He was David's nephew. And the interesting thing, when David, Joab was the son of David's sister, whose name was Zeruiah, spelled Zeruiah. Joab was the son of David's sister. And the interesting thing about that was when David was anointed to be king, you all remember the story? How the prophet Samuel, after the first king Saul had been rejected of God, and God said, don't weep or mourn over him. I'm going to raise up another king. Go to Jesse's house and take your oil with you. And I'm going to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. Well, the prophet Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and the sons are there. And seven sons pass before him, from the eldest down. And Samuel's like, not this one. Do you have another son? And finally they say, well, yeah, we've got one. He's taking care of the sheep, but we can go get him. And so they send to get David as a young boy. And I want you to imagine David's sister is peeping in the tent when they send and get David. And when they bring David in, and Samuel takes the horn of oil and begins to anoint David as the next king. So his sister was peeping in, and she was privileged to see the prophet anoint David as the next king. And I can imagine that she shared that information as when she had her son, Joab, that she shared that information with him, and she said, you know what, when I was a little girl, I saw the prophet anoint him. He's anointed to be king. And she communicated that to Joab, and she probably said to Joab, whatever you do, stick with David. Whatever you do, support him. He's God's anointing. So Joab had a family loyalty. He was related to David. And when I think about it, she told him, Israel's destiny, your destiny, is tied up with David. Yeah. Now, the interesting thing about blood or family loyalty, and a lot of times, we depend on it. We talk about blood is thicker than water. But you know what? In this particular instance, Joab's mother saw the anointing on David, but Joab wasn't there to see it himself. Yeah. Anybody listening to me? And you know what I find? I find sometimes that it's not enough to try to make it on mama's salvation. Amen. It's not enough to try to make it on grandma's salvation. Amen. You're going to have to see him for yourself. And let me hasten and say this. As I'm talking about Joab's relationship to David, I want you to understand that in some way, David is a type of Jesus Christ. Y'all familiar? We talk about types and shadows. David is a type of Jesus Christ. Not in every way, but in some ways. And so David is representative of Jesus Christ in some way. And how Joab relates to David has a parallel in terms of how we should be relating to Jesus.
Yeah.
When I talk about a type is a type, they call them types and shadows. It is the shadow of something, but it mimics or it imitates or it's almost like a building or let's say a person. A person, when the sun is shining in a particular direction, you cast a shadow. And if the shadow is out in front of you, at a certain angle, a person could possibly see your shadow before they saw you.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? Let's say they're around a corner, and the way the sun is shining, your shadow appears to them before you get there. Well, the shadow is not you, but it represents you to a certain degree. All right? That can be exaggerated, it can be real long, or it can be short, or whatever. Amen. But one thing about it, when you see the shadow, you know that there's something coming. Because a shadow doesn't appear by itself. There has to be a substance to the shadow. And so, David, in some ways, is a type of Jesus, and there are certain things about his life when we look at it that point back to Jesus who's coming. Y'all get that? So Joab had he had a family loyalty. And not only did he have a family loyalty, but fundamentally he had a fundamental loyalty. What I mean by fundamental loyalty, Joab was convinced that David was the Savior for the nation of Israel. The reason he knew that David was the Savior was because when Israel was losing to the Philistines and Goliath was issuing his challenge on a daily basis, nothing turned around for Israel until David got there. And when David got there, it irritated him to hear Goliath making these challenges and nobody going out to meet him. And even as a boy, as a teenager, David said, I will face him. If nobody else is going to do it, I'll face him. And David defeated Goliath. And the tide of the victory turned in Israel's favor. So Joab knew that David had been anointed to be the Savior for Israel. He'd overthrown Goliath. He had led them in victory over their enemies. He was Israel's Savior. Joab knew that. Not only did he know that, but Joab also was convinced that David was sovereign. Amen. Sovereign. We use that word sovereign when we talk about God, but in a kingdom, the king is sovereign. What we mean by that? The king is in charge. The word of the king is law. Y'all with me on this? The word of the king is law. And so Joab knew that David was the Savior of Israel. He knew that David was the sovereign in Israel, that his word was law. And also, Joab knew that David was up to the task. He was sufficient. And so Joab had what we call a fundamental loyalty, and he knew who David was. And then not only did Joab have a family loyalty and a fundamental loyalty, but he had a fighting loyalty as well. He had a fighting loyalty. He often risked his life for David. And if you were to ask who's David's most faithful servant, amen, everybody would say it was Joab. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
He had a fighting loyalty. He would fight to defend David. And what David asked him to do, he would do. So he had a family loyalty, he had a fundamental loyalty, and he had a fighting loyalty. Amen. There's sometimes folks that they'll fight with you. Amen. They'll fight with you. But just because they fight with you, amen, don't always mean sometimes they can still be loyal and lost. Hallelujah. Now, we've laid it out, and I'm going to show you in Scripture, amen, Joab, his badge, his what David liked about it was his love. And like I said earlier, in order to get anything done, you need people that are loyal.
Yeah.
But the thing that Joab lacked a true love for David. See, folks can be kin to you, but that don't mean that that you love. Anybody listening to me? I say folks can be kin to you, but that don't mean that they love you. And Joab lacked a true love for David. Now, how do I know that he lacked a true love for David? Well, the scriptures will bear us out. You see, Joab had a disdain or a dislike, or he wasn't, amen, on the same page with the mind of David. He just didn't agree with him. Amen. There were some thoughts that David had that Joab didn't line up with. And how do I know it? Well, I know it, amen, if we go back and look at the record of 2 Samuel 3:20. And I'm going to show you Joab's lack of true love for David by three incidents that happened in David's life. And these three incidents happen to be three different revolts where individuals rose up in the kingdom to revolt against David, and how Joab reacted in each one of those revolts. You all with me? So in 2 Samuel 3:20 it says, "So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. And David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, 'I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires.' So David sent Abner away in peace. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sorah. But David did not know it. And when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asherah, his brother." All right, what's the deal with Abner? And I'm talking about the fact that Joab did not love David. Abner was a commander. And what happened when David had been anointed to be the king of Israel, after Saul, well, Abner sided with another individual, and Abner supported another individual to be king. And so Abner who was very impressive, very powerful, and had influence. He was supporting somebody else to be king. And he wasn't supporting David. And Abner rebelled against David. But in time, Abner began to see that, you know what? God did call David to be king. And the man that I've been supporting is not God's choice. And so what happened, Abner met with David and repented and said, I know I've been working against you, and I was trying to set up somebody else to be king, but now I see that you are God's choice to be king in Israel, and I'm willing to work for you now. I'm willing to go back and all of the tribes that I got influence on, I'm going to pull them into your camp, and we're going to support you to be king. And David made peace with Abner. And after David made peace with Abner, in the scripture what we read, what happened was that when Abner left to go and do what he said he was going to do, Joab, you notice what it said there? It says how Joab went from the presence of David and sent messengers to Abner, brought him back, and David didn't know it. In other words, see, in David's mind, and this is one of the ways that David is like Christ. In David's mind, David was willing to forgive a former enemy. He was willing to forgive a former enemy, amen, who had repented. And he was willing to work with him. And Abner was a man of his word. But Joab went behind David's back. He was his nephew. But he went behind David's back. And Joab had an old score to settle. Because during wartime, Abner had killed Joab's brother. But if you read the account, Abner didn't want to kill him. Abner tried not to kill him, but his brother kept pressing the issue and wouldn't stop. And so in order to defend himself, Abner killed Joab's brother. A lot of times people hold grudges. Hold grudges. But not only did I believe that it was because of a grudge that was held, I also believe that the reason that Abner went after the reason that Joab went after Abner was because he felt threatened. You know how it is. Some people, if you have more talents and gifts and abilities than they do, they're threatened by you. They're afraid you're gonna take their place. And so he used the excuse of trying to settle a score. But I believe that Joab was afraid that Abner was going to have more influence with David. And so, irregardless, Joab disregarded the decision of, remember I said earlier that David was sovereign? Yeah. And so the word of the king was law.
Yeah.
And when David forgave Abner, that should have been the end of it.
Yeah.
But Joab plotted behind David's back. That's why I said loyal, but lost.
Yeah.
Amen. If a person is going to be loyal, you should be able to trust them when you see them, and you should be able to trust them when you can't see them. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
If I can only trust you while I see you and can't trust you when I don't see you, I can't trust you. So what we're talking about, he disdained the mind of David. David's judgment. He didn't take David's judgment. Now, how can I boil that down to us today? Well, you know what? I told you David is a type of Jesus Christ in some ways. And there are people who maybe have done stuff in their past that Jesus has forgiven them. In fact, all of us have done stuff in our past that Jesus has forgiven us. But do you not know that there are some folk who say they with Jesus, but they still hold grudges? Amen. And stuff that Jesus has let go of, that's stuff that some folk are still holding on to. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Amen. So he killed it. Amen. And the way he killed him wasn't even out of him. Wasn't even out of him. He didn't challenge him to a duel, you know, and say, let's fight. But he got him and said, come meet with me. Let's meet over here to the side. And he got him to come meet him, amen, to the side. And then he pulled out a knife and stabbed him in the back. Wow. You got some folks that are backstabbed.
Yeah.
Joab was a backstabber. Amen. What's the song that says, smiling faces show no traces of the evil that lurks behind? I'm dating myself on that. Amen. But he was a backstabber. Not only did he disdain the mind of David, amen, but not only did he disdain the mind of David, and you'll notice here in 2 Samuel 3:31, then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and gird yourself with sackcloth and mourn for Abner. And the king followed the call. So they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. What Joab did, he did behind the cover of darkness.
Yeah.
And it didn't get out right away who had done it. And so all in and Joab didn't get out, you know, who had done it. And so David was distressed because he knew the value that Abner would have been, and the whole king was upset.
Yeah.
Not only did he disobey and disdain the mind of David, but he also distressed the heart of David. I told you three different rebellions, and we'll see the nature of Joab. The second rebellion, when he distressed the heart of David, this was a rebellion that took place with David's son. David's son had rebelled against his father. Son had real long hair, very beautiful young man. And there were some dysfunctional things that were going on in David's family. That's why I said he was a type of Christ in some ways, not all. And there was some dysfunction that was going on. And David's son, whose name was Absalom, when he grew up, a lot of times you got to be careful about flattering people.
Yeah.
You know, and tell them, you know, oh, you so this and you so that and what happened. And so Absalom grew up privileged. And there were some things that David should have done. He should have disciplined his sons a little better, whatever. Amen. But, amen, long story short, when Absalom got older, people started talking in his ear and say, now you can do a better job than your dad. You make a good king. And Absalom bought into that.
Yeah.
And did some things to show his disdain for his own dad. And I won't go into all of the details, but did some stuff that, amen. And it got to the point to where David and those close to him had to end up, he had to leave his home and flee for his life, because the people, a lot of the people had sided with his son Absalom. And back then, you didn't keep your competition around. In order to solidify your position, you got rid of your competition.
Yeah.
And if David hadn't ran, his son, in order to take the throne, was going to get rid of his own dad. And so David had to flee for safety. And he mounted his forces. And Joab, talk about loyal, but lost. Joab is the commander of David's army. And so David tells Joab, I need you to take care of this and quell this rebellion, but don't hurt my son. Don't hurt my son. You know, it's a strange thing about a mother or a father's love for their kids. Even when their kids sometimes will do things to hurt them, a loving parent still will have mercy on their own children. Anybody listening to me? And like I said, Absalom had done some despicable things. Amen. But the heart of David still loved his son. And you know what? Amen. That's another indication that David is a type of Jesus Christ. Because there's some times when some of us have done some despicable things. But God so loved the world. Amen. That he gave his only begotten son. You understand what I'm saying? And so David charges Joab and everybody that's with him. He said, now, go put down the rebellion, but whatever you do, spare my son. Spare my son. Hallelujah. How did he distress the heart of David? Well, in 2 Samuel, well, let me tell you the story of what happened. Absalom, the battle is going on. And Absalom, he's got this long hair. And he's riding his mule. And they're fighting in a forested area that's thick with trees. And Absalom is riding his mule. And his hair is long and flowing, and his hair gets caught in the thicket of the tree. And it gets tangled up, and the mule keeps going, and Absalom ends up hanging by his hair. See, some of us, we wouldn't have that problem. He's hanging by his hair. And one of the soldiers of Joab sees it. And you can imagine, when you're hanging by your hair, you help us.
Amen.
So one of Joab's soldiers sees him hanging by his hair, and he goes and tells Joab, he said, you know what, I saw Absalom, and he's hanging by his hair. And Joab said, what did you do? And he said, I didn't do anything, because I heard the command of the king. And the king said, spare my son.
Yes.
And Joab said, if you would have killed him, I would have paid you a lot of money. Mm-hmm. Joab said, where is he at? The soldier tells Joab, where Absalom is hanging. And Joab takes three spears, daggers. One translation says dark daggers. He takes three daggers. And he goes to where Absalom is hanging in the tree, and he takes those three daggers and thrusts them into his heart and kills David's son. That's David's nephew killing David's son. And not only does he put the three daggers into Absalom's heart, but his men surround and they make a pincushion out of Absalom. So we find then in 2 Samuel 18:33, it says, then the king was deeply to move, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son. And Joab was told, behold, the king is weak and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son. You see, as it goes with the king, so it goes with the kingdom. And David is deeply distressed at the death of Absalom. And so the reason that I said that Joab, he loyalty, David thought it would be loyal, amen, and loyalty was supposed to be his strong suit, but he did not have the heart of David. He did not, amen, care about the mind of David. And so he went against the words of David. And even when David said, spare my son, he didn't pay him any attention, and he killed him and distressed the heart of David. Hallelujah. Loyal, but lost. Y'all see what we're talking about here? And then there's a third occasion that comes up. And let me finish this one up about Absalom. Not only did he kill his son, but when David was mourning, in 2 Samuel 19:5, it said Joab, notice what it said, Joab came to the house of the king and said, today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, and the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. I want you to look at the audacity of this guy. Number one, he killed his son when he told him to spare him. And then when David is mourning the death of his son, then he's going to come and take it upon himself to chastise the king. To chastise the king. Saying, you've disgraced us. Your service today. You regard the rebels, and if he would have lived, you would have liked it better if he would have lived and we would have died. Again, sometimes people can start out loyal, but not only did he despise the mind of David and distress the heart of David, He knows from his sister. Let me go back a little bit. He knew from his sister that David was anointed, that David was appointed, that David was the Savior, that David was sovereign. Amen. He knew from his sister, but sometimes familiarity many times can breed contempt. And the contempt that he has for David is wrong, and it's shown. And so he decides that he's going to correct David now for mourning the death of his own son. And again, we got to be careful, because we can go from A lot of times when we first get, when we first start, when we first come to church and first learn about Jesus, and one of the first things that we need to learn is we need to learn to love the Lord.
Yeah.
We need to learn to love the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. But there's some people that they come in and they don't learn to love the Lord. They come in trying to work for the Lord. Amen. Trying to help the Lord. Amen. I've seen over the years, people will show up, and they'll show up, not because they love Jesus, but they'll show up, God sent me, and I'm here to help you. Amen. I'm here to help you get this right. I'm here to help you. Amen. If you don't love God, you can't help me. The foundation is you gotta love God. Amen. Because see, people will come, and they think that they're doing you a favor when they come to help. And if they are around too long, many times, amen, that helping, they now start thinking, you know what? I can do it better than you can. And so he was loyal, but he was lost. And so this last one here, he disobeyed the will of David. He disobeyed the will of David. This was the final straw. And how do we know he disobeyed the will of David? Well, okay, we had the first rebellion, and then we had the second rebellion with Absalom. Now we got, amen, this is at the end of David's life. At the end of David's life. That David is feeble now and is close to death. And David has promised that the next king is going to be Solomon. That Solomon is going to rule after him. And David has gotten old. And as David has gotten old, he had another son after Absalom. And that son's name was Adonijah. And Adonijah kind of took after Absalom. He was a pretty boy. Probably kept his hair plucked a little closer, but he was a pretty boy. And as he grew up, and it's interesting, you know, a lot of times people go by looks. They go by outward appearance. Amen. Looks can be deceived. Everything that looked good, everybody that looked good, you can't judge the book by the cover. So at the end of David's life, he's got another son, Adonijah, who has grown up, and people are talking to him, and he's still in his oats, and he knows that his dad is close to death. And so what Adonijah does is Adonijah said, you know what? I got the people on my side. He talked to Joab. He talked to the chief priests and got them on his side. And so he said, well, I got the players on my side. I'm going to be the next king. And so he declared himself to be king. And he threw a banquet and invited everybody to come and give homage to him. Because he was going to be the next king. And so while he was at the banquet enjoying himself, Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet gets word. And Nathan wasn't invited. And some others wasn't invited. And Nathan gets word, and Nathan goes to Solomon's mother, Bathsheba. And he tells Bathsheba, You need to talk to David. There's something going on. And Adonijah has declared that he's going to be the king. And when they get through having that feast, and he didn't invite your son Solomon, and when he gets through, he's going to get rid of his competition. So as Nathan goes to Bathsheba, Bathsheba makes preparation to go see David. And when Bathsheba gets in to see David, she says to David, you know, didn't you promise me? You made me a promise. You said my son Solomon was going to reign after you. But your son Adonijah, he's saying he's king. And he's throwing a feast. And Joab and the rest of them, amen, have gathered to him. And when Nathan was talking to Bathsheba in the beginning, he said, you go talk to him first. And while you're there, I'm going to come and talk to him. You know, the Bible says by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And so then David talks to the prophet Nathan. After he's talked to Bathsheba, then he calls Bathsheba back. And then he gives Nathan and some of the others instructions on what to do. He said, I want you to get my son Solomon. And I want you to take him to a certain place. And I want you to have the priest to anoint him there. I want you to put him on my donkey. And I want you to proclaim that he's the king. And I want you to march him back from there to here in the sight of everybody. See what the other guys were doing, they were trying to do something in the dark and out of sight. Now David said, I want this proclaimed in the streets. Yeah. So that everybody can see that it is my will that he be the next king. And so what we have here in this third rebellion, you see, in his third rebellion, Joab, he's been showing his colors all along. When he and what I didn't tell you, what David at one point appointed another commander over his army, who was another nephew of David. And when David appointed another commander to take Joab's place, Joab had him killed too. There's some folk that'll kill you, keep their position. Amen. They'll kill you with their mouth. Amen. They'll kill you with their cut. And so Joab had been cut up all the time. He was loyal, but he was lost. And so when David gets word and he makes sure that Solomon is secure as king before he dies, then in the scripture that we read at the beginning of the text, David is giving Solomon the instructions before he goes. And what he tells him is walk in the ways of the Lord and all of that, but that's some unfinished business. And he said, you need to start your kingdom off on the right foot. And he said, there's a fellow that, amen, I've been dealing with, and I thought he was going to be useful to me, and I thought he was loyal, but in the end, he's lost. Amen. In the end, I found him to be the Judas of the Old Testament. Amen. In the end, yes, he did some good things for me, amen, but his heart wasn't with me. Amen. And you know how the Bible says, have a mind of Christ? Yeah. People can be religious. Yeah. They can love the kingdom, yeah, but not love the king. Yeah. Y'all understand what I'm talking about here? Yeah. See, there's a difference between being in love with the kingdom and having a love for the king. Yeah. And when it comes to the church, amen, in the body of Christ, the king of the church is Jesus. Yes. Jesus is the king. And we've got to be careful. And I want to make sure this point, amen, is clear. Yes. It is not enough to just be churchful. Yes. It's not enough to just be dedicated to an organization. Amen. It's not enough just to work in the church. Amen. That's not enough.
They're people who will grow up working in the church, working for the church, but not have a love, amen, for the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Who grieved the heart of Jesus. Amen. In the way that they treat other people. Amen. Who disdain the will of Jesus. Hallelujah. And when we have the revealed will of God, amen, the revealed will of God, and we go and do the exact opposite, how can we say we love Jesus? How can we say we belong to Jesus? Amen. And so that's what we had here with Joab. And he showed his true colors. Yeah. And so in the end, when David is giving instruction to Solomon, he tells Solomon, start your kingdom out right. Start your kingdom out right. And one of the first things you need to do is you need to get rid of Joab. Get rid of Joab. And that's exactly what Solomon did. He got rid of Joab. Amen. Joab went and hid in the temple, grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, and he thought he was safe. You know, some people they religion as a superstition, and the reason he did that was because Adonijah had done the same thing before him, and David spared his life. I mean, Solomon spared Adonijah's life for a little bit. And you can read the details of the story, but Adonijah went into the temple and grabbed the horns of the altar. And David said, you can come out. Rather, Solomon said, you can come out. And I'm going to spare you. I'm not going to kill you. If you do right. You do right, I won't kill you. And so Adonijah came out. And he said, go to your house. And he went to his house. But then Adonijah thought he was going to be slick. And he started plotting. And so he sent for Solomon's mother, Bathsheba. And when he sent for Bathsheba, he said, I know your son is the king, and you know, the kingdom is in his hand, and so forth and so on. And I ain't got a problem with that. I just want you to do me one favor. Do me one favor. He said, you see, David had... some of y'all know the story. When David got old, one of the ways that they thought that they could revive him was to give him a young bride. And so there was a very beautiful woman whose name was Abishag. And they got Abishag to take care of David in his old age. They figured if we put a young, give him a young bride to take care of her, she'll help keep him here. And so Abishag was taking care of David. And pampering him and taking care of him, trying to keep him here. But she was very beautiful. And in fact, when Bathsheba went to see David, she had to go through Adonijah, who was taking care of David, in order to get in to see him. So what his son said was, do me one favor, Bathsheba. I know your son's going to be the king, but I tell you what, just grant me this one favor. Give Adonijah to me to be my wife. And if you do that, if you ask your son to do anything you ask him to do, ask him to do that for me. And what the significance of that was if David's last wife was that, and I think she, you know, her beauty went into it a little bit, but the main thing was that if the son got the last wife of David the king, he could make a claim on the throne. And so he was trying to be slick. And so Bathsheba goes to Solomon and says, son, I need you to do something for me. See, sometimes people can be slick, and other people, they have good intentions. They not think his mother wasn't thinking. And so Bathsheba goes to Solomon and says, son, I need you to do something for me. and whatever I ask you to do, you know, I want you to do it. And Solomon is like, okay, what you want, Mom? And so she said, well, Asibishit, I want you to give her as a wife to Adonijah. And as soon as Solomon heard it, he knew what was up. And he actually said, who told you to ask me that? Where'd that come from? And as soon as he got the details of that, he instructed, he said, all right, he's acting. I told him if he act right, I'd spare him. But he's not going to act right. Go get him and kill him. And he had to put to death. Well, then Joab is thinking, he grabbed the horns of the altar and saved them. Let me do the same thing, see if it'll save me. He didn't save him.
Amen.
He grabbed the horns of the altar, and Solomon sent a guy to go get him. And he said, he's there in the temple, holding on to the horns of the altar. Solomon said, all right, go kill him right there. Amen. And they killed him right there. One thing that I've noticed is that rebellion the Bible talks about obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. There's a spiritual principle that runs through the scriptures that a lot of times we do ourselves more harm when we there's some things that need to be nipped in the bud.
Yeah.
There's some things that you pray about and take out time and work with it and so. But there's some things that need to be nipped in the bud. And rebellion is one of those. So what do we learn from the life of Joab? What does that have to do with us today? Was I just relaying a history lesson to you today? I don't think so. Because I think the application to us today is, I'm not asking, do you have? I want us to examine ourselves. I'm not asking, do you have an outward loyalty like Joab did to Jesus? I'm not asking, do you have a family loyalty? Remember I told you Joab was David's nephew. But what I am asking is, all right, with all that we do, do we have the mind, the heart, and the will of Christ? Are we aligned? Do we think and try to pattern our thoughts and ask the question, what would Jesus do? You understand what I'm saying? What would Jesus do? Now I got my opinion, you got your opinion, but it's not about my opinion or your opinion. What would Jesus do? Do we have the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Do we have the heart of Jesus? That those that Jesus has forgiven, can we forgive? Let me just stay there. I'm almost done. Let me just park here for just a moment. Unforgiveness can be a great hinder to the work of God.
Yes.
And I remember some of you, have you seen some of the programs where they interviewed some families whose loved ones had been killed, murdered by individuals that had gone to prison because they got captured for murdering their son, murdering their daughter. And they showed interviews of families who, after they knew who it was that murdered their daughter, murdered their son, that made provisions to go see their child's killer. And they didn't go to spew hate. But they went to let them know, I forgive you. I'm praying for you. And I've watched some shows. I've seen some interviews. And I'm like, man, I don't know. I'm just being honest with you. I don't know. Anybody seen the movie The Shack? Anybody seen that? I heard some positive things. I heard some negative things. I looked at it. I watched it. And I don't want to spoil it for anybody that hadn't seen it, but it's a representation of God in a story. It's like a parable. But in the story, a father has a young daughter that is murdered, kidnapped and murdered. And there comes a point where he's holding on to that hatred, he's holding on to that, there's more to it than what I'm saying right now. But one thing that I noticed is that when it got to the point where he had to let it go, they never showed him who killed his daughter. Anybody know what I'm talking about in that? And I was thinking to myself, you know, it's a good thing they didn't show it, because I don't know if he would have been able to do it if they would show him who killed his daughter. You know, love them who curse you. Pray for them who despitefully use you. Do we have the heart of Jesus? And I think for some of us, we gotta say, Lord, I need more of you and less of me. The Bible talks about him putting more on you than you're able to bear. To have the heart of Jesus is to be able to forgive those who he's forgiven. To be able to forgive those who he has forgiven. Abner had been forgiven by David. Abner was going to be an asset to David. David was had released him, but Joab was still trying to get him. Do we have the heart of Jesus? And I think that is not a place where we arrive. I think it's a process that we need to keep working on. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I think it's a process that we have to keep working on. And then lastly, do we have a will of Christ? You know, sometimes God's will does not line up with our will. Joab thought that Adonijah should be the next king. And it's interesting, when I thought about the problem that Joab had with Solomon being the king. You remember I told you we were talking about blood? Solomon was Bathsheba's son. Adonijah was blood to Joab. Y'all hear? And see, sometimes what happens is we'll side blood over the will of God. Sometimes we'll side with blood over the will of God. I'm here to tell you, you know, they talk about blood being thicker than water, but when it comes to the will of God, there's no blood that's thicker than the blood of Jesus. When Jesus said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" It ain't about blood. It's who does the will of my Father. That's who's related to me. And I think that's one of the reasons Joab got into trouble, was he was thinking blood and not will. Matthew 7:22, it said, "Many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? And in thy name have we not cast out demons and done many wonderful works?" Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, I don't know you." What a tragedy it is to have worked and served in the church all your life and yet never known Jesus as your personal Savior. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail." In other words, amen, we need to check ourselves. before we wreck ourselves. Make your calling and election sure. I've got into trouble with some of my family because it was things that they expected me to do because they were kin to me. And I was thinking kingdom and working kingdom, and they were thinking blood, they was and what happened. And for some of my family, you know, I'm not number one on their list. Amen. I don't get the trophy. Amen. For some members of my family. And it's because in their estimation I should have been acting one way, and they were expecting one thing out of me, and I'm looking at kingdom, and I'm looking from the standpoint of who's doing the will of my Father. And so I let them down. But we need to examine ourselves before we wreck ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And am I saying that you got to mistreat your family? No, you don't intentionally mistreat your family. But amen, there are times when the will of God versus the whims of your family. And what I've seen happen with some here is that they can have made a commitment. They can have made a commitment that I'm going to be there, I'm going to do thus and so, you can depend on me. And then the whim of their family come up, and then they'll say, Brother Pastor, Sister Kim, I just want to let you know, my family showed up, and so everything that I promised that I was going to do, you can forget about it, because I ain't showing up. My family need me now. It's something wrong there. And I'm not saying you neglect your family, but your word should mean something.
Amen.
And so 2 Corinthians 13:5, last scripture there, examine yourselves. Whether you are in the faith, prove yourselves. Know ye not how Jesus Christ is in you, unless you have been discredited. So 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, we need to examine ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves the question, are we in the faith? I thank you for coming. I thank you for your support.
Yes.
But I don't want to see any one of you be loyal to Bethel and end up and be lost.
Amen.
Y'all hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
I don't want to see you lost.
Yes.
And in order not to be lost, this is not about church membership.
Right.
Not about belonging to an organization.
Yeah. No.
This is about, amen, having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. This ain't about grandma's faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
This isn't about grandma's faith or my mom's faith. This is about having a relationship with Jesus for yourself. For yourself. And knowing for yourself that you've been saved. And once you have that loving relationship with Jesus for yourself, and I tell you something, you'll do more out of love than you'll ever do out of regulation. Y'all hear me? Did you get anything from the word today? Amen. I got a song that's going to be playing softly as we make a call to discipleship. And that's something that I feel like in every church we need to, it's a message on this theme needs to be done on a regular basis, because we don't want folks being lost in church. And so the song that I got that will start, it says tomorrow. Tomorrow. A lot of times we put off things. Turn it down a little bit. Man. We put off things for tomorrow that we need to take care of right now. And so what I'm asking, amen, while we are Heaven, I call the disciples right now. I want you to reflect on the message. And I want you to think about it. Do you have his mind? How about Christ? Do you have his heart? Do you have his will? And for some of us, it's still a work in progress. But I'm going to ask you right now, if you go to the throne of God, let's not put off. Let's get in our place. Stop making excuses. Let's choose it today. Does anybody that needs to come up and for prayer, we invite you to come up. But we pray short. Trust God to do what needs to be done.
I know.